I know some of you were, some of you missing, some of you weren't here. I said this morning to the New Jersey campus, I said, it's like, I feel like it's a roller coaster. I said, you get good attendance, and it's like a roller coaster. You know, we need to try to be here as much and often as we can. But I'm glad you're with us this morning. But if you were with us here last week, we heard a message on what? Oh, good. Somebody remembered. It's usually I get these cricket blank stares. What was it? Yes, faith. Faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things what? Not seen. I think that substance is a cool word. It means to stand on something firm. Sub is beneath us, stance is standing. You're standing on a firm foundation. Our faith in God, our faith in Jesus, is a firm foundation for our feet. It's a firm foundation for our walk. We need that substance. And he's the substance, isn't he? So faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We operate by faith. We operate in faith, or we should be. We operate in such a way to realize that our faith in Jesus Christ is what we need for every moment of every day. And if you remember all the ones that went before us, it said that they did well by just trusting him and taking him at his word, as imperfect as they were. They had that one thing in common. They took God at his word. Made a lot of mistakes along the way, but they took God at his word. And they were rewarded for their faith. We finished up last week looking at the chapter 12. We kind of sped through the last part of that chapter 11, and we jumped into chapter 12. And it says that because, you know, therefore it begins. Therefore, wherefore, depending on what translation you're looking at. Therefore, wherefore, because of all these things that we just read in chapter 11, because of all these Hall of Fame of Faith people, because of their stories that it reminded us of, and all these different things we learned about it, because of all of that, therefore, since we also, now I want you to really think about that. Those two words there, we also. It's very significant. You know what that means? It means we also, like me and you. Not just them, not the ones that went a long time ago. We also, yeah, they had their race, we also. They did their thing, we also. So this is for us. Therefore, you and I, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, and I know what your mind really goes to. You're picturing this big picture window in heaven, and you're thinking, look, Moses and David are looking at me. And they're saying, look at Charles. Look at Deepa. Look! Oh, look, they messed up. No. Oh, look, they're doing so good today. Yeah, and then all of a sudden, you know, Elijah comes over and he goes, hey, what are you watching, guys? Look. Look at them all running down there. Like, no, that's not what it means. I don't believe they can see us. The cloud of witnesses are those great cloud of those who all had gone before us. That as we read about their life, their failures, and then their faith in God and their ability to find their redemption through trusting God and the ability to see them finish the race that God put before them, as we look at that great cloud of witnesses that went before us, all those that went before us that we just read about in that previous chapter that we just heard about last week, the Moseses, the Davids, the Abrahams, the Noahs, the Abels, all of those who went before us, since we're surrounded by their testimonies, since we're surrounded by their stories, since we're surrounded by all those things that we know that the Word of God has written for us, faithfully captured for us to read today to help us to understand the things that they went through, since we're surrounded by all of that, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Wow. So what's significant in that that verse? We have a race. You and I are in a race. There's a course that is mapped out and set before us that we have to run. Or walk. I like walking. I don't like running. No, I don't. I'm not a big runner. More on that in a moment. There's that course set before us that we have to run, that we have to complete. And it says we have to lay aside every weight. Now, look, I just said it. I was never a runner for running's sake. I exercise a lot. I always kept myself in pretty good shape. Still try to keep myself in good shape. I played a ton of sports growing up when I was younger, even until I got older and my body was telling me you shouldn't be doing as much. I still kept doing it. And all that time, I ran doing those things. Oh, I ran if I could beat out the ball and get a single or steal second or, you know, I ran when I thought I could score a touchdown. I ran when I could, you know, stop, jump, and hit a three-pointer. Now, I miss them most of the time. But anyway, I ran anyway in the games. I ran when somebody was chasing me. I ran when I was chasing somebody else. I ran for those kind of things. I never had to run just to run. Just never was just a runner for enjoyment, you know, even for exercise. I like to ride my bike. Oh, man, I ride miles, miles, and miles. All kind of crazy weather. I ride my bike all the time, but never liked running. But when I had to run and did run, or rode a bike, or did whatever else I was doing, I found out that it was pretty hard when you had extra weights on you. Like, did you ever try to do your exercise with three coats on and four pairs of jeans and six pair of socks and some weights on your arms? I mean, like, no. Look, if I'm going to run, man, I don't like to run, but I don't want anything else slowing me down. I don't want anything extra added on to me. Get it off. It's bad enough I got to run to begin with, but now I don't want anything else that's going to slow me down. It's going to weigh me down. See, when we're running this Christian race, this race that's set before us, there's a lot of things that we have accumulated in our life that are weights that slow us down in our progress. And they're not necessarily what we consider bad things, necessarily, but they're weights. Like, all of a sudden you realize, like, yeah, I'm spending so much time doing this and not enough time doing what I know that I'm supposed to be doing to grow in my faith. Or I spent 5.5 hours watching some crazy Netflix show that was pretty good and interesting, but I didn't read my Bible for the last 4 days. And I talked on the phone with somebody. It was good. We caught up, but I didn't pray today. We get a lot of weights. Oh, I was so busy at work. I was so busy with the kids. I was so busy cleaning up. I was so busy cooking. Blah, 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 blah. They're weights. Now, some of those things are necessary, of course, for a period, but the weightiness parts is when it keeps us and slows us down from doing what God has called us to do. Lay them aside. Let the Holy Spirit identify your weights. Your weights are different than my weights. I got to get rid of my weights. You got to get rid of your weights because it's slowing down your progress in your race. And then when you got the weights to deal with, then you got the sin to deal with, and we all deal with that. And sin so easily, I like King James, it besets us. I like that, just like that word, besets. I like to say it besets us, you know. It ensnares us. It snags onto us. It doesn't just weigh us down, it holds us back. It keeps us from being able to move sometimes. We got to get rid of those sins. There's sin in our life that has to go. It has kept us from making any progress at all. In fact, it's pulling us backwards. See, I told you I don't like to run. I do like to walk, though. I do like walking. I do. And I walk really fast. I do. I walk really fast. And when I walk with people, like, I have to remember, I got to slow down. Meg goes, like, slow down, Joe. Where are you going? Are you racing? I said, no, it's just how I walk. Honey, you know that. I've been walking. We've been walking for years. And she's back there. And I'm like, somebody said to me one time, how do you walk so fast with such short legs? I said, you don't need long legs to be fast. I just like, man, I'm just going to walk. I'm going to walk, man. I don't want nothing to slow me down. I don't want nothing to stop me. I want to get to where I'm going. I don't want it. I don't want it. Just keep, I want to keep, bum, 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 right? Between this morning, because I did a lot of pacing in Jersey, I'm doing it here. I should have worn my watch. I've met my goal already, man. I'm just like, I've been walking all morning. I just walk. I don't want those weights. I don't want the sin that's going to stop me or pull me back or impede my progress. I don't want it. You shouldn't want it. We don't want that. See, there's sin, some sins that are easily avoided. Like we spoke about Thursday night in Bible study. We hope you join us. We're reading through 2 Samuel, and you're reading. In fact, you should be finishing it now, right? And we're studying through 2 Samuel, and we just did 2 Samuel chapter 11 with David and Bathsheba. And David went up on that roof, man, and he saw her. And David ended up sinning, committing adultery and murder because of that relationship with her. But that sin could have been easily avoided. David was not tempted any more than Joseph was in the Old Testament. Joseph was tempted a lot more because Potiphar's wife was in his face every day trying to get him to sleep with her. And he was tempted a lot more. You know what Joseph did? He ran from it. He avoided it. He did everything in his power to get himself out of that situation. So he never ended up sinning with Potiphar's wife. But David, he went up on the roof and he looked, and he could have went, oh, I'm going back inside. But he looked, and he kept looking. He kept looking. And he liked what he saw. And then when he did go inside, he inquired about her. Who is that? And then he invited. And next thing you know, it's full-blown sin that led to murder. He could have avoided that very easily. He could have went out, said, whoop, okay, going back in. But he didn't. How many times can we avoid sin and we don't? We don't. See, some sins, we have to be honest with it. Some sins in ourselves, and again, I don't, now you could send me emails if you want. You can throw tomatoes at me, but you got to be honest with yourself. Some sins in ourselves we admire. We do. Like our pride. No, that's just me. I'm just that way. Hell no, it's sin. You might think it's all that. Oh, I just tell it like it is. No, you just like to run roughshod over people because you got some issues. And you're mad at the whole world all the time, and you're angry all the time, and you're sinning through your anger because you're tearing people down instead of trying to build them up. And you just say, that's just me. That's who I am. I like who I am. Okay, well, keep dealing with your sin instead of getting rid of it. It's ensnaring you. It's keeping you from becoming the man or the woman that Jesus Christ wants you to be. Get rid of it. Lay it aside. Listen, all sin is lethal. Some are a little bit more lethal when I say quicker than others, more quickly lethal. Like, it's like getting bit by, a snake, and there's some snakes that you can, not be treated and take a couple days to die. And there's some that will kill you in a couple seconds, But it's all deadly. Get rid of it. Get rid of it. Get it out of your life so that you and I can lay those things aside, the weights and the sin that ensnares us, so that we can run this race with endurance. Hupomone. Hupomone. That's the Greek word for endurance. Hupomone. Hupomone. You know what it means? It's endurance, but it's not endurance that sits there and just kind of sits there and patiently accepts everything that happens. Says, all right, I just got to deal with this. And it's endurance that says, oh, I'm faced with all of this, but I'm going to keep on going. I'm going to persevere. I'm going to learn to master it. How do we do that? That's the question. See, we all have our own race. Jesus gets every one of us and he puts us in a race and he sets the course before us. You have yours, I have mine. There it is. There's the course. There's the course. And we have to complete this course. Some of our courses are longer than others. Some of our courses are a little bit more winding than others. Some of our courses have more potholes than others. Some of our courses have more hills than others. Some of our courses have this and that. They're all different courses. We run these courses. We run this race. The course is our life that he set before us. And we have to run this race with endurance. We have to keep on running. Even when that race sometimes becomes agonizing. I'm not a runner, I told you that. But when I've had run, at times had to run. I'm supposed to run for 5 miles. And after 3 strides, I want to quit. I don't want to do this. I don't want to do this. Run for 30 seconds. I don't even want to run for 30 seconds. The endurance says, keep on going. Oh, but my shins are starting to hurt. Keep on going. But my calves are burning. Keep on going. I'm getting a little pain under here. Keep on going. I want to quit. Keep on going. We got to keep on going. Even when it hurts. Even when it's agonizing. How do we do that? We look unto Jesus. Verse 2. Looking unto Jesus. Look at him. See, Jesus is interesting. Jesus ran the race that was set before him. When he came on the earth, he had a course too. He had a course. He did. He had to run that course. He had to finish that course. And when Jesus gives us our course, you know what's interesting about it? He says, look, here's the course I've laid before you. It's not the same course he ran. It's not the same course the other person ran. But he gives us a course to run. And Jesus is the one who gives us that course. It's his race for us to run. I mean, our race that he has given us for us to run. And he's the author of it. He's the beginning. He's there at the start. And they shoot the gun off. You know, when they race it, and everybody goes, shoo. Jesus is there firing. He's at the firing line at the beginning. At the race. He's there firing the gun. And we got to go. And there's the race. He gives us the map. He gives us everything we need. Oh, there it is. So he's the beginner. He's the author of that. He designed the course for us. And he's also the finisher. He's out this end. So he's over here. See, I told you to get my steps in today. We start to go to race. And then Jesus is already here at the finish line. That's a God thing, by the way, how he could be at the beginning and the end, but that's God. He's there. He starts us off. He's there waiting for us to finish. Wow, that's cool. That's great, Jesus. You are the author, and you're the finisher. But guess what? He doesn't just start us off and then wait there going, come on, come on, keep on going. He's going along with us. Every step, every stride, everything. Ups and downs and ins and outs. He's there. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. Philippians 1:6 says, he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. He begins it, he ends it, and he's with us every step of the way. Look unto Jesus. Look unto Jesus. See, Jesus, like the crowd of witnesses, that is before us, had his race to run too. But Jesus is not just an example. He's more than an example. Because though we could look at Jesus' life, we could say, wow, look what Jesus did. We also know that Jesus is the one that gives us our own race and runs the race with us and gives us everything we need to complete that race. And how did Jesus run that race? It says he did it with joy. He's the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. See, part of his race that he had to complete was to go to the cross, to die for us. He endured it. He endured the mockings. He endured people's unbelief. He endured the ridicule. He endured all those things as God that he didn't have to endure. He endured the faithlessness. He endured the hostility. He endured it all. And the Bible says he did it with joy. He did it with joy. He did it with joy because he knew that what he was doing was to save us from our sin. Because he loved us that much. So we can go through the agony, even to the cross, which is greater than anything you and I will ever face. And he did it with joy. So when our race is agonizing, when our race hurts, when we are in this race and we're doing things, look at Jesus. Look what he endured. But guess what? He's not going to just say to you, yeah, I did it. You could do it too. He's going to go, come on, I'll show you how you do it. I'll help you to do it. I'll strengthen you to do it. I'll be with you every step of the way to do it. I'm going to be here with you all the way to the end. I started this, I'm there at the end, and I'm going to be with you every step of the way. He endured the cross. He kept his tongue. He finished the race. He kept his progress. He did it with joy. He did it with love for our sake. Look unto Jesus, the author of your race, the finisher of your race, the helper of your race. Okay, so those of you who went to Lancaster with us, how many of you used GPS yesterday to get there? I'd say most of you did, yeah. I hate GPS. I hate GPS. I'm a well-known hater of GPS. Why I hate it, you know why? The first primary reason. First, it makes you not think. I like to know where I am, where I'm going. I like to put it in my head. I like to look at a map. You can't even find maps anymore. And by the way, online maps stink. You can't follow online maps. You can look at, I need a map. I used to like that. I used to map out my routes in my head. I used to memorize it. I used to go all over. I drive everywhere. I drive. I'm a driver. I'm driving for work and business. I've been driving since I was 16 years old. I've driven all around this country, up in the East Coast, up. And I drive, and by God's grace, I have a good sense of direction. I know things. I'm never lost. I might make a few wrong turns there and there, and it might take me an hour to figure out where I'm going, but I'm never lost, you know. In fact, when I get lost, it's how I find most places. I find, oh, this is a shortcut. Oh, cool. I'll remember that for next time. Anyway, I'm getting off the track here. So that's one of the main reasons I don't like GPS. I want to be able to think. So yesterday, we were getting ready to leave, and Meg says, you want to put it in GPS? I said, no. I've been up here a zillion times. I know everything. I know the shortcuts. I know the back roads. I know this. In fact, I'm taking the back roads because I know that I stay off 76. I go the other way. It takes almost the same amount of time. And I never have to. And plus, I can see horses and cows. And it's cool. And we got there good. If you drove with me, we got there fine. Hour and a half or so going up. Didn't put the GPS on. On the way back, I was leaving. And I said to myself, I know exactly where I got to go. But you know, I noticed a lot of traffic out here today. It's a Saturday. And I usually don't drive up there on the weekends. I'm usually during the week with work, so I kind of know the patterns. And I said, So I said to Meg, put it on. So we're driving back, and it's going the way that I would have gone. I'm like, cool, it's nice. I'm improving the GPS. Yes, sir, you're right. There you go. Turn here. Yes, you're right. Very good, GPS, you know. And then about 5 minutes into the drive, it says, accident ahead, 50 miles. Save 11 minutes by changing this route. Meg looked at me, you want me to change? I said, oh, yeah, I won't sit no traffic. Change the route. And it was nice. It took us around, and we got around it, except I kept saying to it, why is it taking me this way? Okay. But see, what I didn't know, what the GPS knew, is I did not know when I left her there was an accident 50 miles away. Right? I didn't know that. How would I know what's 50 miles ahead? I can't even see sometimes around the next curve, right? Around the bend. But it knew. It knew that it, and it rerouted me around it. And it did a nice job. I got to give it credit. I still think I would have made a couple different turns. But see, our race that's set before us, it's like that. See, because Jesus sets us a race, and he sets us a course, but we don't know what's coming up. We don't. We don't not only know what's coming up 5 or 10 years from now, we don't even know what's coming up in the next 5 minutes. We don't know what's around the bend. We don't know what's here. We don't know. He does. He knows what's ahead of us. And unlike GPS, he's infallible. Because sometimes one of the reasons I don't like GPS is a couple of times it took me to the wrong place. And I was like, no, I'm not going to use you. Jesus never takes us to the wrong place. He knows the race that's set before us. He designed the course. He knows what awaits us ahead. He designed it for us. And he tells us sometimes in that course, he says, go a little slower now. Oh, speed up a little bit now. Oh, veer to the left. No, don't go off course, but veer to the left. There's a big hole coming up here. Veer to the right. Oh, here's a mountain, so take your time. Oh, wait a minute, here's a mountain. And actually, I put that mountain here because you were going too fast. I needed to slow you down a little bit. So guess what? Yeah, that mountain's going to be there for a little bit, you know. But don't worry about it. I'm going to keep you on the course. He knows. He knows what's before us. He knows what's coming up in our life. He wants us to trust him and follow him. See, we're looking to Jesus. Let this mind be in you, Philippians 2 says, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in a fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He took upon himself the form of human flesh, Jesus did. He took upon himself the form of human flesh. He became human. He humbled himself. And see, one of the biggest reasons, and I don't like to mention this, that again, I don't like GPS, is you know why? I think I know better than the GPS. I do. But I do know enough to know that I don't know what's ahead. I can never figure that part out. I can make all the right turns, and I can take all my shortcuts, and if there's a construction or an accident or something else happening, I don't know that. The GPS does. Jesus knows that, and he wants us to humble ourselves. And to say to him, Jesus, you set this course. And I might think I know the best way for me to handle this course and navigate this course and whether to go faster, to go slower, to go to right, or to go left, or to go around. But no, I don't. You do. And unlike GPS, you're never going to steer me wrong. And unlike GPS, I'm not going to lose my brain cells. You're actually going to make me smarter as I follow you and give me more wisdom and more understanding. And you're going to help me navigate this course that you set before me. And you're going to tell me, okay, now's the time to veer a little to the right, veer a little to the left. It's time for you to slow down. It's time for you to speed up. This is how you run the race that I set before you. By following me. By trusting my directions. By having faith in me. See, I don't want to put faith in the GPS because it's taking it. But I put my faith in Jesus Christ every time. And he will direct our steps. See, it becomes a heart change than our faith. It's us knowing that, see, again, no matter how many times, and again, when I say I hate GPS, I do use it at times, especially when in an area you don't know. It's a nice tool. It is. It's a wonderful tool. But when you think about all of this and you think about what was set before us, we have to get to that point where we say, listen, I have this distaste for GPS, but you know what? I have a love for God. And that love for God means that I have to translate to myself to say, oh, you know better than me, and you'll never lead me wrong, so I'm going to put my trust in you because I know your character. I know you. I know you. I know you. I can trust you. So faith is, if you will, the medium by which we get our stuff from God. In other words, our form of exchange. Like in this world, money. You need something, you need money to buy it. That's the form of exchange. Money's the form of exchange. In the heavenly realm, in the spiritual realm, it's faith. God has everything we need. We need those things. We have to trust him by faith to receive it. You know it's good for me. You want me to have it. Lord, I'm going to trust you to bring it to me, to give it to me. In your time, when it is, in the amount I need, when I need it. Not too much too soon, not too little too late, but just as I need. I'm going to trust you through faith. And it starts by getting saved and being born again. Habakkuk says, the just shall live by his faith. That's our salvation, to become just. We have to trust God that we are on our way to hell. We're on the wrong road. It's not the road he wants us to be on. The road he puts us on leads to him. We always go on the other road that wants to lead to destruction and fall off. But if we know that we are sinners and we realize that we need a Savior, that Jesus tells us that, we need to trust him, and just have to live by our faith. We need to be born again. And then three other times in the Bible, it says the just shall live by his faith. Habakkuk says the just shall live by his faith, and that's our salvation. Then the rest of it says the just shall live by faith. In the New Testament, three times. That means once we're saved by faith, we have to trust him to walk this life in faith, to finish the course that he set before every one of us. Listen to Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that is not of ourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We're saved by trusting in him, and we're saved as we follow him to be able to run this race the way that he wants us to run it. 1 John says that we overcome this world, meaning our race. We overcome this world and the victory of overcoming the world by our faith, it says. To believe in him for our beginning of our race, and to believe him that he'll take us every part of the race, through every part of that race, till we get to him in the end. So we need faith to be saved. We need faith to run it. We need faith to pray. Do you pray? If you don't have faith, forget it. No, seriously, why bother praying if you're not going to have faith in prayer in him? Listen, Matthew 21. Jesus answered and said unto them, verily I say unto you, if you have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also you shall say to this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and it shall be done. And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. But you got to ask in faith. Oh, okay. So I got it now, Pastor John. All right. He makes a course before us. And he tells us to run this race, and he's going to start us off and be there at the end and be with us. And if I don't like the course, I could pray really hard and have faith, and he'll give me a new course, right? No, that's not how it works. He said, wait, you just read it. He can move it. No, 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 no. See, our faith is not in faith. Our faith is not in our ability to say, God, we know better than you. Our faith is to say, no, Lord, you designed this course. I cannot run this course without you. So I believe that when you put a mountain in my way on my course, that I'm going to pray. And sometimes you tell me, stay at the base of that mountain for a while because I slowed you down. Sometimes when you pray, I'm going to move that mountain out of your life. Sometimes I want to give you a bulldozer to bulldoze right through that mountain. And sometimes I want to make you walk the long way around that mountain, because that's where I need you to go see and do some other things, because this is the course I have put for you. So have faith in your prayer and believe that I know the way to get through those mountains, because I designed it for you. We have to pray in faith and believe and not doubt, but pray to have faith in him, not faith in faith. Not faith in faith. You understand the difference, right? Faith says, the unbiblical thing of faith is that you and I can believe anything with our own minds, and whatever we want, that's what's going to happen. Well, you want to do that, you could do that all you want. No. No. And in fact, stuff will happen, but it's going to take you off your path and put you into a ditch and put you into the way that leads to destruction. No, our faith is in him, our Heavenly Father, who knows better than us to guide us and lead us. Listen to what James says in chapter 1 of James about prayer and faith. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If you lack wisdom, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like the sea, or the wave of the sea, driven by the wind and tossed. For let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Jesus, teach me to trust you in faith, believing that I don't even understand, but you can even give me the wisdom to understand things. I needed spiritual wisdom. Father, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to ask you for it. Father, I'm going to ask you to give me the ability to worship you. I'm going to ask you, Lord God, to give me the things I need for spiritual wealth. And that doesn't necessarily mean financial wealth, though sometimes God will bless us financially in certain ways and to do things that not to our harm, but to for the good. But he says, but I need everything that he wants to give me from heaven. All the blessings, all the benefits. And there are many for us as his children. So how does this faith come? We're going to bring this to a close. How does this faith come to us? See, faith cannot be just manufactured. It cannot be worked up. You can't just say, all right, I'm going to just believe. I'm just going to do it. I'm going to do it really hard, and I'm going to exercise my faith muscle, and I'm going to get the strongest faith muscle in the world, and I'm going to be a superman of faith, a superwoman of faith. It doesn't work that way. Remember when we read about salvation? It's a gift of God. We're saved by grace through faith, not of ourselves. It's the gift of God. So that means salvation is a gift from him, but also the faith to believe is a gift from him. Faith comes from God. He gives us the ability to believe, the ability to hear his voice, the ability to desire to go his way. He gives that to us. He died on the cross for our salvation. He gives us the ability to believe that we are sinners and to have faith that he is the only Savior of our soul. He gives us that faith. We have to now enact that faith. So when we are encompassed by the great amount of witnesses, when we're going to lay aside every weight, when we keep our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, we have to know that God is going to help us to have our faith grow. And Romans says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So God's going to speak to us through his word. He's going to help our faith to grow as we spend time in his word. That's what happens. As you and I read through the word of God, as you and I meditate on the word of God, as you and I study the word of God, our faith begins to grow. And God speaks to us through his word. Do you know, the word of God, the logos, which he is, he's the logos, but here's the written word of God, the word that God imparted to us, that gave to us, this logos word of God. You read it, it begins to grow. But as you read the word of God, God speaks to you through his word. That's that whole thing. And sometimes people make way too much of the logos and the rhema. In some ways, they're the same. But here's the distinction. They're both his word. But here's the distinction. Here's the word, but God can use this word to speak to us from his word, to give us a word that we need to hear. And he does that. He does that. You know, one of the greatest examples of that, I think, is in the Bible. There's so many, but one of the greatest examples of that is this young girl named Mary. Just getting ready to get married and get engaged and all that kind of stuff. And the angel comes to her. Now, how does she know if it's an angel of light or an angel of, you know, God or an angel of the enemy? How do you know? This angel speaks to her. And the angel tells her she's going to have a child. And she says, how could that be? I know no man. The Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. You're going to get pregnant. Oh, wow. Oh, wow. Okay. Huh. Now, that's crazy enough, right? But see, what Mary would have known and what I believe the Holy Spirit impressed within her is that this isn't just some crazy thing that this angel's saying to me that I don't know is from God. No, she knew it was from God. You know why? Because it says way back in the Word of God in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, you know what it says? That the virgin shall conceive and bear a child, and his name shall be called Emmanuel, God with us. And that word, the logos that was written all those years ago, the rhema came down to her from the Holy Spirit of God, or from the angel of God at that time, and it spoke to her heart, and she realized, I'm the one. I'm the virgin. It's me. God wrote it. This is consistent with God's word, because guess what? A virgin can't bear a child unless God's in the midst. And this is I'm the one. So his word's coming alive today in my life. He spoke to her the word verbally, if you will, or however the angel spoke it to her, right? But it came alive, the written word of God, all those years ago. And she said, this is for me. And this is for the rest of the world. That I'm that one. I'm the vessel that God's going to use to bring his Messiah into the world. And she, you know what she said? Let it be according to your word. That's faith. Woo! Faith. Everything she was going to face. Faith. She said, let it be. Let it be. God wants to speak to us, church. He gave us his word and made us promises. And as you spend time with it, the Holy Spirit is going to take that word and speak to your heart about your situation. Because your race is different than Abraham's or David's or anybody else. And you're going to be faced with situations that are impossible. And you know what you're going to believe? Wow, God, this is impossible, but you gave me a lot of resources to go through it. Okay, and then God's going to start stripping away your resources. And you're going to go, God, what do you want me to do? And then all of a sudden, Gideon's going to come to your mind. And how God took the big army and made it to a very small army. And how that they didn't really even have to fight. God did all the work. And you're going to say, oh God, you give me that faith like Gideon to trust you even though I'm outnumbered and I am outmanned and everything else is against me. I want to trust you through the word that will come alive. That I want to have that faith like Gideon to see the victory. And then he's going to remind you of Samson and David and different things in their life when they were facing hardships or trials or temptations or all these different things. You're going to say, oh Lord, I was reading your word today and your Holy Spirit spoke to my heart and I know that I need to just endure. I need to just trust you. I know that you're going to give me the victory in your time through this in my life because your word came alive to me today. Has that ever happened to you before? It's happened to me many, many times. Many times. Where God has brought his word to me alive. You know, I could think specifically of the day I got saved. The word that was the Logos word was there, but the Holy Spirit said, this is for you today, Joe. And you know what I did? I said, thank you, Jesus. I'll accept it today. And I was born again. Let that faith arise in our soul today. Let us spend time in the word of God and let the word of God come alive to us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, learning about him, understanding him, knowing him, believing in him. You know what the difference of between belief and faith is? Faith is belief with legs. You say, what do you mean? Listen to this. James chapter 2, we're going to close. Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yet faith, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I'll show thee my faith by my works. Now listen to this, as you continue to read it. You believe there's one God, you do well, but the devil also believes and trembles. But will you know, O man, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. See then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. So again, not preaching a works-based gospel, but saying God has promised us things in faith, but you have to take that faith and put it into practice. If he says you must be saved, you must repent and believe, you must repent and believe. You can hear it, you can know it, understand it, but if you don't act on it, you're still dead in your sins. And you can be faced with a situation like Abraham, and Abraham now said, I made you all these promises, and the promises will be in your son Isaac. And you could be reading that story, and then one day he says, go kill Isaac. Go kill Isaac. And then if you're like Abraham, you're going to say, this is crazy, but you're going to say, God, I know you. I trust you. And you're going to walk with your son for 3 days. And you're going to take him to that place of sacrifice. And you're going to bind him to that altar that you created, made there. And you're going to take the knife and you're going to ready to plunge it through his heart. And even if God doesn't stop you from killing that boy, you know by faith that God is going to raise that boy up and restore him back to you, because God made you a promise that in Isaac all the world will be blessed. And you say, God, I don't understand it, but I trust you. But it'll always be consistent with his word and his promises. So we run this race with patience. We spend time in the word. The Holy Spirit activates the word of God in our hearts, and our faith grows. And the mountains are dealt with. And the race, though it's hard, we're running it with joy, knowing that at the very end of that race, along with the things that we're dealing with, is Jesus calling us and saying, come to me, my child. I've done this all for you. And not only for you, but as you run this race, church, listen to me. One more second. As you and I run this race the way Jesus would have us run it, we are now the cloud of witnesses for others that are watching us running the race. So the race is not just for us. The race is for all those who would see us running the race, following Jesus, and say, ooh, I want what they have. So that we are blessed, filled with joy. People can come to know Christ through our running the race. And God, our Father, who is at the end of that race calling us home, will be glorified above all things. Doesn't that sound great? Let faith alive come alive in your soul today. If you've never been saved, trust Jesus today as your Lord and Savior. You need him. His word says that you're dead in your trespasses and sin, but he died on the cross for you, and he will save you if you turn to him. And if you've turned to him by faith and you're born again, now run this race with endurance that he will give you, despising the shame and the hardship and every other problem along the way, but run it with joy, knowing that others are going to see you and follow you to heaven, your heavenly home. And one day you'll see Jesus face to face with that beautiful smile saying, well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the rest of the joy of the Lord. All by faith. Father, thank you for faith. Thank you for your word today, that by faith we believe that you will accomplish within us whatever you determine your word should accomplish. We believe by faith that it will not return void. We believe by faith that this imperfect vessel that you used to speak it out today, you would take the words that were spoken and you would bring them into our hearts and into our minds. And that by faith we say, Lord, as Mary, let it be according to your word, that I will trust you to help me to begin the race, to help me to run the race, to know that when I finish the course of this race, I will end up with you in glory and eternity. So, Father, we thank you for what you will do today by faith through this word. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together. Encourage one another. Don't run out. You can come up for prayer if you'd like to. And let's rejoice with